This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
This will be a truly exciting program and very meaningful, I think, to all of you who listen, as it will be for me. I have known Christopher Ewan, one of our guests, informally. I've heard him speak before and greatly appreciate his testimony. And now Christopher and his mom, Angela, have come out with a book titled Out of a Far Country. And I think after you listen in for this half hour, plus a few minutes, and hear something from them, you'll want to get this book. Christopher, Angela, welcome.
Good morning, Bill. Thanks for having us.
Well, we thank you for coming on the air. I just finished your book late last night, and it's a page-turner. It's hard to put it down. Truly an exciting story.
Well, it's really a story about not just one prodigal coming home, but it's a whole family of prodigals, and really, ultimately, it's really about a God who's so patient with us and just desires for us to really surrender to Him.
I'd like to say to both of you, what I so much appreciate about the book and your lives and your teaching as you travel and speak is that you put God first. And Christopher, I've heard you before, as I said, and Angela, in the book, the way your life story came out and the way you surrendered to God through very difficult situations, it was just so touching for me and challenging, really. Why don't we go ahead, for the sake of our listeners, many, probably most, don't know you all at all. And so let's go ahead and unfold the story for them. I know we have just over a half hour, but I'm sure you've done this in a variety of contexts. If it's all right, then I'd like to just ask if you can start us off with a problem. What were you all facing at one point when, Angela, you were about ready to give your life up, and Christopher, you really didn't care?
Well, you know, Bill, from a young age, I struggled with homosexuality. Exposed to pornography from a young age, around 9 years old. That was probably the first time that I realized that I had those feelings. But I kept those feelings hidden. And finally, when I was in my early 20s, I came out of the closet. And then when I was coming back home, I was in dental school at that time at Louisville.
Mm-hmm.
So I went home and I broke the news to my parents. And, you know, I had already come out to my friends. I had already come out to my classmates. And this was kind of like the last step in my mind of coming out to my mom. But it just wasn't, that was just, the timing was really bad for my parents.
Yeah.
Yes, when Christopher came out, it was in such a worst time in my life. Our marriage was in shambles, and we are prosperous. Actually, was in the process for a divorce after 28 years of marriage. And I thought I can threaten him, you know, with an ultimatum. But Christopher already bought in the lie that he couldn't change. He was born gay. And with the feeling of rejection and shame, I just thought this is a hopeless. You know, my life is not worth to live. And I decided to end my life.
Hmm. Angela, as you write and describe the journey you went through, maybe tell the listening audience how things turned around, not the whole story, but your journey to give up your life and why that didn't happen.
Bill, it's just amazing on how God will work in different time, different situation. For my case, it was really from a pamphlet, a minister who gave me before I was get on the train to end my life. And I was not even a Christian at that time. I went to see a minister who gave me a pamphlet on homosexuality. And from that pamphlet, the first time I realized that God loves us, regardless we are sinners, He still loves us. So God really opened the eyes of my heart. And since God can love me as a sinner, I could still love Christopher, even though he was living as a homosexual.
And if I remember right, he also was saying that God loved Christopher, and that I think that touched your heart, right?
Yes.
And you know, often people will, who kind of are critical of Christians and how we treat homosexuals or people working through issues of sexuality, they say, oh, well, Christians hate homosexuals. And I think sometimes we need to own up to the way that we've maybe been wrong with our words, or maybe been a little bit not as compassionate as we should. But the reality is, and I think this was so amazing, you know, that with my mother, it was before she came to Christ that she couldn't find it in herself to love me. And it wasn't until after she came to Christ, until she found that there was no other choice for her but to love her son. And really, my mom, you know, she got this little pamphlet, she began reading it, and it shared with her the plan of salvation, that all of us are sinners, not just, you know, not just certain people, but we're all sinners. And God opened up the eyes of her heart to see that just as God can love her, in spite of her sin, she could love her gay son.
Wow. I just love that. Another reason I love the story in your book, Out of a Far Country, Christopher and Angela, is that your lives, the journey you went on, bring together what the church and the world need to hear, that love can go around this difficult topic of homosexuality, and it can do so in a way that also embraces truth. And there's so much healing in that. It can heal families and marriages, and between parents and children, and even within churches that are today dividing over this issue. Well, let's go on with the story then. Christopher, I think people would be a little shocked to hear all the things you got into as life began to go downhill for you, starting while you were there in dental school. Why don't you go ahead and unfold some of that?
Well, you know, I saw the change in my mom and my dad. My dad eventually also gave his life to Christ. But I wanted nothing to do with my parents. In my mind, it was, they were just kind of, you know, a burden for me. So I was in Louisville, really enjoying my kind of newfound freedom. I had wonderful friends, you know, that were just accepting of me, and that we just had so much fun. I was also, unfortunately, got involved, you know, going out to the clubs and doing drugs. All, you know, this is the whole time while I was in dental school. You know, without much money as a dental student, I supported my habit by selling drugs. And I sold to friends, classmates, even a professor of mine. Eventually, I was expelled from dental school. I moved to Atlanta, Georgia. And there in Atlanta, I just kept doing it. And actually, before that, my parents, you know, my dad's a dentist, and they actually came down to Louisville, and in my mind, I thought they were going to fight to keep me in school, maybe threaten a lawsuit. But my mother told the dean, it's not important that Christopher becomes a dentist. What's more important is that Christopher becomes a Christ follower. And I think that's a great lesson for parents, because often we sometimes value the career for our children, or even, I mean, kind of health, wealth, and prosperity. You know, sometimes we can be critical of health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but if we actually look at how we pray for our kids, often that's exactly what we're praying for. We're praying for health, wealth, and prosperity. Not that those are bad things, but they should never become more important than our children's spiritual walk with Jesus.
Wow.
That should be first and foremost, and sometimes health, wealth, and prosperity come, but not always. I mean, sometimes it's health, wealth, and prosperity that go that actually draw us closer to God. So my mother really just said, you know, God, she didn't want anything more than for me to come to know Jesus. And so she didn't want to get in the way of God working. If God was going to use kind of my expulsion from school, and she was hoping it was rock bottom, but it wasn't. So I was in Atlanta. I kept doing what I knew how to do best, which is sell drugs. Eventually, just through my parents were praying for me. My mother fasted every Monday for 7 years, once even fasted 39 days on my behalf. And she got together just over 100 people from church. They were involved in Bible study fellowship. And they just cried out to God. My mother began to pray a very bold prayer, which was, God, do whatever it takes to bring this prodigal son to you. And you know, Bill, I think that's when a mother begins to pray that prayer, she's desperate. And she knows that she can't change her child. I mean, she's come to the realization, I guess, that she can't change her child. Only God can.
Yes. Wow.
Keep going. No, so my mom and dad were praying for a miracle, and you know, actually, things got worse and worse. I kept going further away from them, wanted less and less to do with my parents. My parents didn't know that I was doing drugs, but I mean, they just knew something wasn't right. My parents even flew down to Atlanta one time to visit me, and I kicked them out after the second day. You know, I kind of had enough. But before my dad left, he wanted to give me something, Bill, and it was his very first Bible. And he left it on my kitchen counter, and they walked out the door. And as soon as they left, I was so angry at my parents. And you know, they weren't preaching at me. And that was sometimes, you know, parents think, oh, well, I need to tell them, you know, that they're in sin, or I need to tell them that. And often our children do know, especially on the issue of homosexuality. I think there's a certain sensitivity that we need to take as we approach this issue as opposed to other issues.
Mm-hmm.
But they didn't even tell me that it was a sin, but I knew I knew that they believed in the Bible, and I knew that they saw this as a sin. But just the fact that Christ just radiated out of them, that was offensive to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I told them to get out. So I threw my dad's Bible in the trash, and you know, it was just confirmation to my parents that I was just totally hopeless.
Mm.
Totally hopeless. But my parents just wouldn't cling to that hopelessness, but they just really held on to the promises of God. And they kept praying, and eventually God answered that prayer, and it was a bang on my door. I opened up my door one day. It was in 1998, and on my doorstep were 12 Federal Drug Enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and two German Shepherd dogs. So on my front doorstep were the authorities, and I was caught red-handed, Bill. There was just drugs behind me that I just had received, a large shipment of drugs. They confiscated all my money and my drugs, and I was charged with a street value equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana.
Wow. Whew.
So I called home, and, you know, I just, who wants to call home from jail? And I just thought, you know, what am I going to do? And I even tried calling my friends before that, and no one answered my phone call. And you know, the funny thing was, my mom actually prayed that somehow my friends would all desert me.
Mm.
You know, those ones that were kind of keeping me in trouble and not any good for me. And so, no one answered my phone call. So I called home, and that was actually when my mom had just gotten home from Bible Study Fellowship.
Angela, do you mind cutting in here and tell us some about the change in your life? What Christopher shared, I think every parent listening, and a child of parents, it's so touching. The idea that you're willing to put the Lord first above anything else for him. If you could share, and then bring us into how you responded when you received this phone call as he's calling you from prison.
Yes, after I gave my life, I surrender my life to Christ, Jesus Christ, and I really see how God gave me, myself, a second chance, you know. So I start to just pouring my heart out to Christ and pray and study God's word. And I was so blessed. I went to, my husband and I, we started a Bible study in BSF, Bible Study Fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
So that was just, began grow deeper and deeper in the understanding of God and God's Word. through that Bible study and through God's word, we just give us hope and give us strength. Take one day at a time. We just pray and never want to give up. And God just help us to focus on His promises instead of our circumstances. So when I received the phone call from prison, I just came back from the fellowship right before the Christmas, the Bible study fellowship, and I pick out the phone, and it was a phone call from jail. And I just knew without a doubt that was the way God answered my prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I fighting back my tears, and I after I hang up the phone, the first word I say, I didn't even remember how I said, but Christopher remembered. He told me after he came out from the prison. He said when he called home, after he tried to call all his friends, nobody want to accept his, a collect call.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when I answered the phone and I said, Christopher, are you okay? He was just thought I'm going to yelling at him, you know. So that was change his heart to see how God is still drawing him, drawing Christopher to himself. So after I hang up the phone, I just realized I had to do just as that good of him, count your blessing.
Mm.
And then one by one. So I just tear off Eddie machine tape.
I love this part of the book. Uh-huh.
The first blessings. So I kept adding on the blessing each time I talked to Christopher when he was in prison. And that the list just getting longer and longer. So I realized no matter what situation, what circumstance, and we can still see God's hand and the blessing behind the whole situation.
Yes. You know, it is, again, I want to encourage the listeners to, if you will, purchase their book Out of a Far Country. But as you read the story, you just watch things go down, down. It just seems to get so low that, Angela, I can imagine at some point you just wondered, how deep does it have to go for my son before he turns around? But you hit the bottom, and Christopher, you found that the bottom was solid ground. There was a rock there named Jesus Christ. Tell us how it is that your life changed, turned around.
Well, you know, I was in jail, and what was so amazing, 3 days after I was incarcerated, I was walking around the cell block, and I passed by a garbage can, and I found on top of the trash a Gideon's New Testament. I brought it back to my cell, and I began reading it, and you know, as you know, Bill, the Word of God is living, and it is active. It cuts, it's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it began to expose my rebellion against God, rebellion against government, and rebellion against my parents. And, you know, I was thinking, how could things get any worse? Well, unfortunately, they did. I was called into the nurse's office, and I just knew something wasn't right. The nurse was uncomfortably struggling with the words. She even, you know, said, I'm so sorry, I'm not the one that usually does this. And I'm, you know, the whole time I'm sitting there, I have no idea what she's talking about. She said, your blood test came back, and she just kept kind of fumbling with the words. So she wrote something on a piece of paper, and she slid it across the desk to me. And I looked down at the piece of paper, and she had written three letters and a symbol, and it read HIV positive.
Mm.
Well, my mom, I think, had prayed for rock bottom, and this was rock bottom. There was one night I was laying in my bunk. I was just crushed. I was sentenced to 6 years. I didn't even think I was going to get anything. I mean, I thought, you know, I was thinking really optimistically that I wasn't going to get any time, but I was given 6 years, and certainly that's much better than 10 years to life.
Mm.
But after receiving news of my HIV status, it felt like a death sentence. Mm. And so I was laying in my bunk, and I noticed the metal bunk above me, and it read, someone had scribbled something, and it read, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And you know, that was the most hopeless point in my life. And yet God was telling me, "I have a plan for you." And I had no idea where this plan was going to take me. That was probably the beginning of my journey. But, you know, I was pretty hard-hearted, and I think it took a while for me to really let go of everything. I think drugs was the kind of first idol in my life. But, you know, I was clinging to sexuality because I thought, this is who I was. This is a part of me. Just as much as I am Chinese, I thought, you know, I'm gay as well. Well, you know, God was really revealing things to me. I was reading things in the Bible, and I just came to the realization that I had put my identity in the wrong thing, that I had put my identity in being gay, when really the Word says that I needed to put my identity in Jesus Christ alone. That yes, whether these feelings go away or not, and I think God is able, He can do whatever He wants, but God's not obligated to take away our feelings or our struggles or our temptations. It's usually through our temptations and struggles that we can really sense the grace of God. Mm. And I think if God takes away all of our struggles on this side of glory, then why would we want heaven?
Oh, that's so well stated. Thank you.
So it was probably about a year and a half that I finally kind of slowly surrendered all that I was. You know, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Because in my mind, I thought I needed to become straight to please God. But really, God says, be holy, for I am holy. And in my, and you know, we read things often through the lens of our experience, and I realized God didn't say, be heterosexual, for I am heterosexual, but neither did He say, be homosexual, for I am homosexual. In the world, we want to lift up sexuality, whether it's heterosexuality or homosexuality, to be this, the core part of who we are. And really, the term heterosexuality is so broad that it encompasses sins, including adultery, fornication, lust, pornography, and so I realized that even if I, God, changed my orientation to heterosexual, I would still have to surrender my lustful thoughts to Him. And I realized that, you know, God says, be holy, for I am holy. So the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality, but the opposite of homosexuality is holiness. Mm-hmm. And I think actually the opposite of any struggle with sin is holiness.
Yeah. Very, very good. And as you said, holiness doesn't mean perfection. It means we know we're forgiven.
Yeah.
And we depend on the grace of God to live in a way that honors God, even though we may still have struggles. Thank you for that, because every one of us listening has our struggles. Okay, so it was interesting to me how you went to a chaplain and asked for advice on this topic, and he gave you a book. Tell us about that, because
yeah, you know,
it's kind of relevant.
This chaplain, I had developed a relationship, and I felt like I wanted, because I was reading through the Bible, and I just, you know, was coming across those passages which condemn homosexuality, and so I, you know, and yet I still thought, well, you know, this is before I had really kind of come to grips with my identity in Christ and living a holy life. And I still thought I could have both. I could have my cake and eat it too. I could have God and still be gay.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I shared with this chaplain about my past and living as a gay man, and he looked at me and he said, you know, the Bible actually does not condemn homosexuality. And I just thought, wow, I didn't know that. And he gave me a book which was kind of, you know, making those assertions, and he said, you can read this book, I'll loan it out to you. Well, I took that book, and you know, Bill, I was actually very excited, because I was like, okay, good, I can finally get some justification so I can have both.
Right.
Well, I took that book, had it in one hand, and I had the Bible in the other. And, you know, I had every reason in the world, everything, to accept what that book was claiming, to justify the way I had been living. But, you know, as I read it, I really believe, as I look back now, that it was the Holy Spirit that was convicting me, that those assertions from that book just were a clear distortion of God and His Word, mm-hmm. and His unmistakable condemnations against homosexual behavior. So I gave the book back to the chaplain, and I just turned to the Bible alone. And Bill, I went through the entire Bible, and I was looking for justification for homosexuality. I was looking for anything that would justify even monogamous, loving homosexual relationships. You know, that's what we hear today. And Bill, I didn't find anything.
Mm-hmm.
So I felt like I was at a turning point. Either abandon God and His Word to live as a gay man, or abandon homosexuality by liberating myself from my feelings and my sexuality and live as a follower of Jesus Christ.
Christopher, I just want to say thank you, because I know there are people listening now who could be angered by this because they've maybe read a book that says gay is okay in the sight of God, and we're not talking about the struggle but the lifestyle, but proclaiming I'm born this way, I'm going to live this way, I'm going to get married, whatever. The Bible, as I see it, read simply for what it states, is very clear, and also read on a scholarly level. What I love, Christopher, is that you later on, went to Bible college, you're now working your doctoral degree, you're a teacher at Moody, and this was an early day when you didn't even hardly know the Bible. You were just coming to know the Lord, and that simple reading, I'm sure, has been confirmed that what is found there was also confirmed in the depth of your study. And Christopher, the last point I want to make is people I find who kind of buy into the cultural, the more worldly approach to this, to say God says, go ahead and be gay, that's fine, they haven't done their study. And they also have maybe failed to just do a broad read and a very, as you did in those early days, a simple examination of what seems obviously to be stated. So I just want to thank you.
Well, it's really nothing that I did. I think it was, looking back now, really God's hand and His Holy Spirit that revealed that to me, I think, as you said, in a simple way. And you're right. Just reading it back then, just from our English translations, it was the Holy Spirit that was convicting me, and my time at Moody and in seminary and my doctoral work after, studying Greek and Hebrew for over 4 years, each just really showed the background. It just showed me that, this is God's, this is clear, and yet, when we look at the gospel, Bill, I think there's no way that we can get around the fact that the gospel is about transformation. The gospel is about new life. The gospel is about change. And yet often, change doesn't always look like the way we want it to. We want change to be nice and clean and real easy for us. But the reality is transformation and change is hard. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. But we know that through those difficult times, Jesus is going to walk with us all the way.
Yes, yes. Okay, Angela, thank you for listening here, kind of quietly and aside, and I would love to hear your reaction when you found that your son in prison was beginning to not only read, but to teach the Bible to prisoners. What did that do for you?
Oh, I cannot believe this. For a million years, I would never imagine that my son will coming to the Father, not just for coming to us and teaching the Bible and speak the gospel, the truth, to share his own story, to provide hope in Christ. This is really a blessing. Sometimes I have to pinch myself to make sure this is not a dream. This is real. So I'm just praise God.
Angela, what would you say to parents whose kids have gone astray? They're in a far country, and I know you took that phrase from the prodigal of the prodigal son story and the parable, but what would you say to parents who think there is no hope for my child?
Mm-hmm. After my realization that the parents, myself, we are not the cause and we are not the cure, and we cannot change our adult son, but God could. you know, so that's what I have often said to many parents. We, our job is pray unceasingly and never, never give up. We must commit to unrelenting prayer.
Mm-hmm.
However, our prayer should always be God's will, not our will. And our parents must also put our faith into action, you know, through the unconditional love and the truth. That's the difficult part, you know. It's both love and truth.
Yeah. Yes.
But I always believe, I always trust that God is good to me and my children, regardless how bad a situation, how bad our circumstance is. But we need to focus on God.
Thank you. If you just tuned in now to our program, we have Christopher Ewan and Angela, his mom, on the air, talking about their life story, which is found in a book, Out of a Far Country. And as I was reading through this book, Christopher, Angela, a part that really touched me was, Angela, you came to visit Chris in prison. And at one point, this is after, I'm sure, a number of visits and some time, but well before he was released, you asked him, and I'm just reading from the book, I'd really like to know, what could I have done in the past that would have helped you when you were growing up? How could I have been a better mother? And after pondering the question, Christopher answered, when I was growing up and even during my difficult years, I would have liked it if you had listened more to my heart than to my words. Christopher, what did you mean by that?
Well, you know, I think often kids, when they're just going through those difficult years, whether it's in high school, college, out of college, I think sometimes our words to our parents can often be very, very harsh. But sometimes our harsh words are just expressing pain, expressing a need that we have. And so that's what I meant, that, you know, though probably before I was, my words were really harsh and disrespectful, but what it really was saying was, I just wanted to be accepted and loved. And you know, there's a story of a little girl whose mother had passed away, and so the father was taking care of the little girl, and he was, you know, trying to do everything and work, and he was supposed to pick her, the little girl, up from school, and he was really late, and she was so angry and upset, and she, you know, when he came to pick her up, she was crying and hitting him and was so angry, and he was about to kind of get angry and say, you know, I'm doing all this for you, and yet he realized that, you know, she was just hurt, you know, that she was maybe afraid that maybe he had left her too. And so it was, you know, I think often as parents, we just see the outside, the words, the kind of tantrums or the hurtful actions, when really deep down inside, they have a need. And so hopefully parents, we can see that.
Yeah. I think sometimes parents, especially mother, we have multiple tasks, so we are busy and we just react. Whatever the children's behavior, but this is teach me I need to slow to react, but listen with my heart.
Yes, very good, very, very good. Now I want to ask both of you to tell the listeners any final thoughts that you want to share, and then we're going to let them know how they can find your book and your website, and just, you know, get in touch with you if they want to get you to come on as a speaker. But what's a final thought, a final word? Maybe, you know, 15, 30 seconds from each of you.
One thing I thought, we often, as a parents, we try to love our children, but we end up enabling them. Mm-hmm. So we need to really seek the wisdom from God. You know, we love them, but not enable our children.
Yeah, that's so important, I think, especially with parents dealing with kids. But I want to speak to everyone, because often people will hear our story and say, oh, that's such an interesting story, praise God, but then not really make it really applicable to ourselves. And the reality is, though our story touches on homosexuality, I think really it touches on our need for Jesus. We all need Jesus. no matter what is our struggle, no matter what is our temptation, and all of us need to pursue a life of holiness. No matter if you're male or female, no matter if you have same-sex attraction or whether you struggle with heterosexual lust, the reality is God is calling us to a life of holiness.
Thank you. I thank you both for being on the air. And Christopher, how would you recommend people find the book and learn more about your ministry?
Well, I have a website, and it's just my full name, www.christopheryuan.com. And our book can be found at any local Christian bookstore, on Amazon, on Barnes & Noble. We just, you know, there's a study guide in the back for many small groups have done it, and support groups have used it. It's an 8-week study guide that really applies, that we wrote it to apply to any Christian, not just those affected by homosexuality.
Thank you both for being on the air. And we will be back in just a moment.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90, or Bible in 90 Days. You can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at scriptureawakening.com. Here once again is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
As we have begun to do last week, we will go on an amazing journey together. I encourage you to join us on this read and study through the entire Bible. This will carry us through more than a period of a year. If you've not read through the whole Bible before, what a great opportunity. Last week, we looked at Genesis 1 to 11. It talked about the creation. And now, in chapters 12 to 22 of Genesis, we think about covenant. A covenant is what? It's an agreement between God and humans. And I like to say more. A covenant is like a pocket filled with the promises of God. And as you think of the promises of God, you may not be aware of this, but there are a lot of them in the Bible, about 7,000. One professor, school teacher up in Canada, did his 27th read through the Bible. And he said, on this time I read through, I'm going to find all the promises. And he counted about 8,800 some promises, but some of those were between human beings, and they weren't always kept. A few were from Satan to humans. Those were always broken. But 7,500, a few less than that, were from God to us. Those were always kept. I'd like to say to you this morning, as we look at Genesis now, beginning in chapter 12, that if you want to learn to be a person who keeps your promises, learn from God. In fact, He's the one that helps us to keep our promises. Now, as we get into the story, it's the story of Abraham. And I mentioned the word covenant, and there are a lot of covenants out there. In the Bible, we also have covenants or agreements. And let me pick several of the key covenants of the Old Testament to give you a sense of context for the promises we'll be looking at. We saw last week that Adam and Eve were given the choice between two trees. And this was, we could call this a conditional situation where they could pick one tree and live, or the other, which they chose, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they perished. That is, they were spiritually separated from God, which would be manifesting itself over time as they physically died and lost their immortality. Beautifully, we also saw in Genesis that there is the promise of an unconditional covenant through the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And that will be fulfilled in Christ, who is the seed of the woman, of course. But follow the journey further. We also remember Noah, who, stepping off the boat after the water receded from a worldwide flood, saw the rainbow in the sky. A scientist would say maybe there was a canopy over the earth, and once that disappeared, refraction caused the rainbow effect. That could be true. But God said, this is a sign of my unconditional covenant. Notice that whereas Adam had both the conditional opportunity with the tree and the other tree, there was the unconditional promise of God. Now, this is totally unconditional. It had no basis on human behavior where God said, I will not destroy the world with water again. Then we come to Genesis in chapter 12 with Abraham. This was an unconditional covenant. And in chapter 12, the first three verses, we see promises like these. I'm going to put you in a new land. We're going to look at the place in a minute. And I'm going to give you people whose numbers are great like the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. So we're going to also consider a people. And then it goes on with this incredible promise. I'm going to hold on to that just for a minute. But let's notice beyond that was Moses. On Sinai, there was a conditional covenant. God gave the law. If they fulfilled it, they'd be blessed. If they turned from it, they would be cursed. And then David was given an unconditional covenant that I will put, God said, someone on the throne of David forever. And that would be Christ, who in the New Testament brought the new covenant. I like to look at it like this. When you're hungry, you sometimes, like me, go to the fridge, open a door, and just grab something to snack on. The promises of God are like that. There's a refrigerator full of goodies to nourish us in the scripture. Sometimes it's hard to know how to make a good meal out of it. And then in my case, when my wife takes time to make a beautiful meal, as she does every day, I celebrate when a plate of steaming food is set in front of me with a balanced meal. That's like the covenant. It contains the promises in a design given by God to feed us. Now, if you put a bunch of plates out to serve a meal to a whole family, that's kind of like the new covenant. All the other covenants are summarized in the new covenants and those in a person of Jesus Christ who made it happen. Okay, let's look at these promises now. I'm going to do so through the lens of the new covenant. That's the New Testament. That's what covenant or testament means. They both mean agreement. Anyway, in Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter of faith, it talks about people of faith through the Old Testament. But one in particular has the word promise linked to his name over and over again, and that's Abraham. So in Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10, it describes a place Abraham was promised. In the next section, it describes a people, and then it describes a particular person. First of all, verses 8 to 11. Here's how they begin. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in a promised land, like a stranger. I remember when I was doing real estate in the late 70s for my father, I was told by him, just go out and find some properties and I'll invest. And if I make a profit, I'll share a little bit of it with you. Well, I didn't do very well. I spent months searching county maps and traveling the countryside and just couldn't find any good investments. And one day I opened my Bible early in the morning. I said, God, can you help me with this? I see promises here that you answer prayer, that you lead your people. And I found myself getting in the car and sensing his leading as I drove through the local town, right to a street and then right to a house. And I sensed the Spirit of God saying to me, there's the house. What's interesting is that my father purchased that. A while later, tying to settlement, the man told me he was a Christian. He'd been praying for Christians to live in his house. Interestingly, over time, while my brother did work with my father and secured a lot of properties, most of it became worthless. But this place, I don't understand how it came about, but this is the one that was a profit winner for my dad and the family. And so Abraham was called out of nowhere by God. It didn't make a lot of sense to leave Ur with his father, Terah, this wealthy land in which people perhaps didn't keep their promises all that well. You know how it is. It's that way today in our society. We like to talk a lot, but not always follow through on what we say. And so we hold people accountable. Write down your promises. Make a contract. Let's be honest. We go on the computer every time we download new software or something's upgraded. We're asked to click a button saying I've read and agree with this legal contract tied to this new software. And if we try to read it, we don't understand it. So we give up reading them and we're clicking the okay button over and over again, making promises that are hard to fulfill because we don't even know what's in the print. It was probably that way in Abraham's society, but they left Ur. Following the voice of God, he would end up in this place now called the Middle East, now called Israel. And God said, if you look at chapter 12 and compare 15, right at the end of 15, it's defined even more clearly, but generally between the river Euphrates and the Mediterranean, this is the place you're going to inhabit. Oh, what a story unfolds from there, is eventually there are people, the Israelites, who inhabit the land, Never before in history, to my knowledge, has there been a people who would then be displaced, no longer becoming a nation, they'd be scattered, and yet come back together. That's not happened historically. Nations around Israel all were lost in the dust of time and history, but Israel would be regathered to the same place. Why is that? Because God is saying to the world, this is a symbol of something that you need to be paying attention to. If we read on, as we were in Hebrews 11, 8 to 10, it says, "For Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." That is, he was looking to a new place, to heaven. And sure enough, as much as God gave the promises to Israel and regathered them as a nation, there's a greater promise symbolized by the land of Canaan, and that is what we call heaven. Truly a new heaven and a new earth await us. And first thing I want to say then is there are a lot of promises tied to the Abraham's covenant around what is yet to come. A new place for you and for me if we just believe in God. It's a beautiful thing. You might say, but what about today? Aren't there promises for today? For that we go to Hebrews 11 again and jump down to the next section, beginning with verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. There it is again. Promise was driving him forward. In this case, the promise was what? That from one man as good as dead came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And the next several verses talk about these people of promise. After I moved into this house, I actually moved into the house that my father purchased, the one investment I found for him, with a community of people, because I was reading the promises of God about what happens when Christians share their lives with each other. I felt led this way, and it changed my life. Out of this experience with young men, well before my married life, I learned what it meant to share things in common and to support each other. And that's what the church is meant to be. There are people today who say, I don't need to go to church because I can get God anywhere. I can see him in nature. What a great sanctuary that is. I agree. You see him in nature. It's a great sanctuary. But Paul says the church is a body. That the idea is that we need each other. We don't go to church so that we can be fulfilled, but so that we can give. And as we give together, God is truly glorified in this community. God cares about people. In the Old Testament, it was the Israelites. Today, it's the new Israel, all who believe. And so I want you to see that there are a lot of promises about your life today. And when you line up with God's purpose, that is, when you say, I'm determined to help other people know God. I'm determined to use my gifts in the church and in society in a way that honors God. When you think about reaching people, that's what Paul said. He said to the Corinthians, you're my joy and my crown. And he traveled the world, not with a lot of money. His focus was on people, building people. If that's your focus, the promises of God will be there for you to help you along the journey. Finally, in Hebrews 11, we find again the statement by faith, Abraham, beginning in verse 17, to describe a person. It says, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, you can read on and see how it was his only son, and how figuratively speaking, he, as he thought would happen, received him back from the dead, and see in Isaac a foreshadowing of this Jesus Christ, a person. I'd like to say to you, all the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ, the one man who walked the earth and never told a lie. And we can trust him to help God in us fulfill his promises to us, and we can make promises and keep them by his grace. I'd like to close with this thought. In Africa, David Livingstone came to the great Zambezi River, and he wanted to go across, but learns that the great chief of the area, having been recently mistreated by a treacherous trader, vowed to kill the next white man who crossed the river. Livingstone, by his fluttering candlelight that night, reading his Bible as was his habit, came to the promise. And notice this is one of about 7,000 promises, but he was concerned about people, thinking about a place in the future, and so he latched on to it. Here's the promise in Matthew 28:20. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. He closed the book and said, it's the word of a gentleman of the strictest and most sacred honor. I will not flee. And as we know the rest of the story, rather than fleeing, he grabbed hold of the promises of God. And 2 Peter 1 are called the great and very precious promises of God that help us to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. And his purpose was fulfilled in Central Africa. Well, we hope you will read those chapters, and then for next Monday, join us again from 10 to 11 on A Vital Connection with another exciting interview, in this case with Dr. Brad Long. And then we will get into Genesis chapters 23 to 50. The Lord be with you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.